See if you can figure out what these things that I'm about to list to you have in common. It is clear from the testimonies of the witnesses that President Trump continues to bully people and he needs to be impeached. It is clear from the testimonies of the witnesses that there is no evidence that President Trump should be impeached. Uncle Joe is looking down on us from heaven, and I'm sure he's smiling. I wasn't really lying. I just came up with a little story so that he wouldn't realize that we were throwing him a surprise party. We're told in 1 and 2 Corinthians that we aren't to be unequally yoked or keep company with unbelievers or even eat with them, so we should not fellowship or gather together with our physical family that may be in another church organization. All the problems we've had in the past history of the church are due to squabbles in leadership. Just wait until we have the opportunity to be in charge. We'll get it corrected. I know I drink too much, but I'm not hurting anybody but myself. I can't attend church where someone would say something like that. This couldn't possibly be God's church. You know, the Civil War was fought in this country because of slavery. The Civil War was fought in this country because the South wanted to secede. Were you able to figure out what those statements had in common? Now, if I were sitting in your seat and I wasn't knowing where the speaker was going, I know my answer would be, I don't think so. Today's sermon title is Hang On or Let Go, Which? Specifically, the concept that I plan to address today is this. What ideas are you or I hanging on to that are not of God? How often have you taken time to think about this very important subject? As we read and we listen to what all is going on around us, as we watch television or movies, as we work to improve our marriages, or any other relationship that we have either in our family or at work or at school, when we listen to the president or the Republicans or the Democrats, when we listen to Fox News or CNN or talk shows, when we post on social media, when we talk with one another, what is it that we are hanging on to that really isn't of God? Perhaps a good place to start with this message is first by asking this particular question. What is it that you believe God really wants from you more than anything? What is it that God wants from you more than anything? Well, if we remember the question asked of Jesus Christ by a Pharisee and a lawyer in Matthew chapter 22, which is the great commandment of the law, we know what the answer is. Because we're told there that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and followed by loving your neighbor as yourself. Perhaps what comes to mind for some is what we find at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 tells us, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." Maybe some might think of James 1 and verse 22. And frankly, this same concept or same information or instruction is given in other places in Scripture as well, and that is, be doers of the Word, not hearers only. You know, there are truly a number of passages that come to mind, and likely that is the case for you when you also think about this particular question. What is it that you believe God really wants from you? But one thing should be crystal clear to those of us who are using God's Holy Spirit. God wants us to love and obey Him above all else. Put another way, God first and everything else behind that. So when you really sit down and think about it, it doesn't take long to realize that God wants us to pay attention and figure out what are truly our ideas as opposed to what is of God. Then, guess what? We are to be willing, we must be willing, to let go of the ideas that are not of God. Most of us are likely familiar with the Disney movie titled Frozen that came out in 2013. It may not be because you watched it, but because perhaps you heard the song that they absolutely wore out on the radio. Let it go, let it go. I won't say more than that to save you. I will share that we did something to, as grandparents, it's cute. As parents, it is misery. We bought our oldest granddaughter at the time an Elsa dress. I guess it was Elsa, right? And I have to work focus on which princess is which, you know, these important things. We bought her a little Elsa dress that, oh, she could not wait to wear and wanted to wear it everywhere. But this was a super special Elsa dress because it had a little button on it that you could push and it would sing, "Let It Go." So you can imagine how excited we as grandparents were and how not excited Mom and Dad were. Because we knew what would happen with that. Here's my point today. There are ideas and thoughts, information, feelings, attitudes that every one of us must learn to let go of. If we do not do this, we will not grow spiritually. Instead, we will stagnate or even regress. God has called us out of this world to think and live completely differently than we did prior to our calling. We understood that we were to become what is called a new creation in the Bible. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, if you would, please. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, and beginning in verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk, how? In newness of life. So if we agree that after we were baptized, and the whole symbolism of baptism is, right, the burial of the old self, coming up the new, we are to walk in newness of life, be a new creation. Our thought process, how we treat one another, how we think about things, how we live our lives is to be different than it was before, because we said to God, we will follow you no matter what. And if we believe that, and we buy into that, and if we agree to that, again, the question is, what am I refusing to let go of that I've been hanging on to? Should I really be hanging on to this political party's ideas or that political party's ideas? If I read that the president has belittled someone in a tweet, does that mean I should ignore that behavior because I like a policy that he implemented? How about this? Should I support someone or not support someone because of the color of their skin? But Mr. Winter, you don't understand. This president was what this country needed in order to deal with this mess in Washington. Or, Mr. Winter, you couldn't possibly understand and know how important it was to have President Obama as a black man in the office of presidency. Mr. Winter, you just don't get it. We desperately need a woman in the White House so the playing field can be leveled. I don't expect you to get it because you're a white male, person of privilege. Here's my point. I'm not trying to incite anyone, obviously. The point I'm trying to make clear, and I hope is very clear to everyone in here, and that we can see and agree with, is that we are to walk in newness of life, according to what we just read right here in Romans 6, when we repent and we become baptized. We told God we would follow Him, not our own ideas or preferences. Fellow family members, I'm challenging you to go home and think about what you may need to let go of rather than hang on to. We might be surprised to find that there is more that God expects of us to let go of in order to follow Him more completely. And I would like to add, so you know, in my life, it begins with me. So I'm preaching to me first. Let me introduce another concept or thought that I believe ties in with today's topic. Do you believe it's important to be a balanced Christian? Now, assuming you do, I certainly believe that is very important. Then how would you define that? I would find it difficult not to include in the definition God first, everyone and everything else behind that. That's what a balanced Christian decides to do. Now, maybe I should ask just what is so important about being balanced. Well, I'm certain that we could all agree that lacking balance is not a good thing. But I also hope we can agree that when you read through the Bible, there are a number of themes that continue to pop up. One of those themes throughout the entire Bible is that everything God asks or says, does, or admonishes us to do is for our good and in perfect balance. Let's take a look at a few passages driving home this concept. Without turning there, consider Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things shall be added to you. In other words, everything we do in our lives is a reflection of how we live and think. When our emphasis is on God first, everything else will begin to fall into place, as we will begin to become much more balanced in our thinking. We will begin to see where we have been hanging on to ideas that we need to let go of. Proverbs chapter 3, let's turn there. Proverbs 3. Let's pick up in verse 5, Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Now let me just stop here for a moment before I go any further and ask you, when you are honest with yourself and you're really thinking about this in your own life, how easy is it for you to do this? To trust in the Lord with all your heart, and the latter part in particular, lean not on your own understanding. Well, I don't think I do that. I think I've got that pretty well figured out. And then you read more and you study more and you come to realize, boy, I was sure off on this thought or that point. Or I bought into some concept or some idea that popular culture around me said I needed to embrace because that was loving. Or historically, this is what I've been taught, so that's why this is it. Yeah, but are those things to the standard of, or do those matter as much as the way I should put it, as what God says? Are those truly ideas of God? Or are those just things that I've come to believe and sort of cherish over time? Verse 6, in all your ways, not just some of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. This is what a true Christian does. A balanced Christian. Consider the sum of the phrasing here. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. We don't see anything here about living in the past or hanging on to different wrongs, either supposed or real. What does that mean to you when you read it? What this tells me is I need to let my ideas go. Let it go. Let it go. Verse 7 reminds us that we are not to be wise in our own eyes. Fellow family members, this poses a most interesting thought. How much of what I believe and feel is based on what God teaches, as opposed to what I have read or been taught in my family background or at school or at work? What I believe this shows us is that if we really want to walk in the newness of life, if we truly desire to be a new creation, then we will be more than willing to contemplate where we may have brought into our ideas or philosophies nothing more than what is being wise in our own eyes and really has nothing to do with what God teaches. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. First Chronicles 28, and let's take a look at verse 9, please. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. Look, there is no way we can pull the wool over God's eyes. Now, I know everybody in here knows that. The question is, are we willing to take that seriously to the point that we stop being dishonest with ourselves in areas where we might actually still be a bit dishonest with ourselves? I'm such and such a way. And other people are looking at you and thinking, without telling you, I sure don't see that. Or, well, I'm sure not that way. And others are looking and saying, I don't think they're very honest with themselves. If you seek Him, the verse continues, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He'll cast you off forever. I'd like to focus on the phrase, the Lord understands all the intent of the thoughts. What does this make you think about? Now, I think this is a great question. What are the intent of my thoughts? Is the intent to hang on to what I hang on to for whatever the reason? Or is the intent of my thoughts to do absolutely nothing more than figure out what and how God wants me to think? So the truth is that Uncle Joe isn't up in heaven looking down on us, is he? John 3 and verse 13 is crystal clear. That no one has ascended to heaven, but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man. So no matter what some ideas or philosophies of man are, or lies, or lack of knowledge that people have been passing on for generation after generation, the truth of the matter is, Uncle Joe's not in heaven looking down on us. If Jesus Christ is the only one who's gone to heaven, there is no one else. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. Now you might say, well, of course, that's obvious. Well, I'm giving that as an example to say, well, what about other things that we may have lodged into our minds that frankly just aren't where our minds need to be, or our thought process isn't what God wants it to be? Jeremiah chapter 9 and beginning in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. You know, some people can perceive, you know, I feel very blessed to have what I have, or I'm wealthy, or I'm blessed that I have great health and I'm strong, or I'm blessed that I have a bright, sharp mind. Well, those are blessings, but then you can take that into notice me because of. which is what a lot of people do. This passage is showing us we're not to be doing that at all. Verse 24 says, let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Let me ask you, do you draw from this that not only does God exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, but that he also expects you and me to do the same? According to what we just read, this is what he delights in. When I choose to make excuses for habits that are detrimental to my spiritual growth by saying something like, "Well, I'm only hurting myself," I'm not exhibiting loving kindness or righteousness. I'm making excuses in order to hang on to what I want to hang on to. I'm choosing to put what I want ahead of what I told God I would do. If or when any of us does this, we are refusing to let go of what is actually holding us back. You know, as most of us come to realize over time, there are times that we need to compromise in life, and there are times that we absolutely should not. It's important we understand clearly and remind ourselves that as time passes, we are told, or when we told God we would follow him no matter what, above all else, that we told him we would not compromise with that decision. And in fact, hopefully we came to realize that compromising with what God teaches only leads to excuses. Let me repeat that. Compromising with what God teaches only leads to excuses. I'll make an emphatic statement here that I believe all of us who have repented of our sins and been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit would agree with. We cannot compromise one iota when it comes to God's instruction. I'll repeat that for you note takers. We cannot compromise one iota when it comes to God's instruction. There may be places and times in life that we need to compromise. That's not it. Not there. The more we compromise, the less balanced we will be, and the less balanced we are, the further away from God we become. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. You know, there's a lot of things in life that I feel like can excite us. We may have certain habits or things that we enjoy and that give us energy that we feed off of. I used to really enjoy playing sports. It's a much lesser degree now because my body's been beaten up so bad over the years that, frankly, it's almost more discouraging than it is to get out and actually do it, which is a sad place in one sense to be in life. For me, in many ways, I draw excitement out of being able to play music with friends. There are different things that excite us and motivate us, but there's nothing that should excite us and motivate us like obeying God should. I want to let go of the things that are holding me back, that are hurting me, that I may be hanging on to, that I don't realize I'm still hanging on to. I need God to help show me where those areas are so that I let them go. I want to be everything that God wants me to be, and I can't just sort of want that up here in my mind. I have to show it through actions. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What's this telling us? Well, it should be quite clear. God is far from pleased with those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is a reminder of, wait a minute, there are things that God holds me to that I'm supposed to do. If you have a reference column, it may state that suppressing is holding down. So it angers God when you choose to hang on to your own ideas over the truth. please don't hold on to something that takes away your ability, in my case, my ability, to see what God wants and needs us to see. So your family taught you this, or your teachers taught you that. If it clashes with what God states, we need to get rid of that. Here's what God has to say if we fail to appreciate this. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So many people are busy patting themselves on the back. This is foolishness. Change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, verse 26, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Any human being can come to a point in which they see something that is sin in the eyes of God as something that's natural and good. We of all people should be quick to recognize what God wants us to let go of. For example, He doesn't want us to accept homosexuality as normal or healthy, even though much of the world around us does. There was another news story that I saw yesterday afternoon of a local church in the Atlanta area that has got their final notice from the, I believe, a Southern Baptist that they are no longer affiliated with. In other words, this is a Baptist church, but this Southern Baptist Association, which is based out of Louisville, actually, or their theological seminary is anyway, has said you can no longer be a part of our organization because they've accepted homosexuality into their congregation. I trust you understand that we are going to stand out more and more as time progresses for what we believe God makes very clear that we are to do. He doesn't want us to accept things that are sin. How about this one? He doesn't want us to support one political party over another when it is all of man and none of it has anything to do with God. I never cease to be surprised, I guess. Maybe that's too strong a word. At this point, I guess I'm not really surprised. I've been disappointed when people choose to post things that are, at the core, incredibly political and get behind and be supportive of. The truth of the matter is we know what's right and we know what's wrong. We might be able to stress and emphasize something that we can recognize is wrong of God. But it's too easy for us in this world of social media today and 24/7 news to perhaps be a bit careless in what we post. Again, I'm not thinking about anybody in here. I'm just saying in general terms. I'm talking in general. Let it go. He wants us to recognize, here's another one, that although we have a physical family that we should care deeply for and love, we tell God at baptism that He comes ahead of them. Our physical heritage is not as important as submitting to God and committing to Him completely. well, I need to hang on to this for my family. I don't want to convey something here that is misunderstood. I know there are people who really enjoy going back and learning about their heritage and so on, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that by any means. But to value or hang on to that or esteem that or hold on to that in such a way that that is just so incredibly important and everything is sort of built around that, is that really what God wants? It's neat to understand our history. It's neat to understand different things. But at the same time, where does He want our focus and our attention? Where does He want us to lock our eyes? Where does He say, you know what? You can go so far with this, and then you let it go, because this is where I really want you focused. The bottom line is that God is in the business of building family, His family. He's not so interested in our background, our ideas, our skin color, our degree, or anything else. He's interested in our conversion. And when I say conversion, what does that imply? Well, that implies change, doesn't it? I mean, repentance equals change. If we're to become a new creation, then change is going to have to take place. We are to convert from focusing on what was in our past to what is potentially our future. We are to convert from thinking selfishly to thinking about and following God as well as thinking about others. We are to convert from pride to humility. So notice what the Apostle Paul had to say about this in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, and I'd like to begin in verse 1. Romans 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How do we present ourselves as a living sacrifice if we refuse to sacrifice our own ideas? As we've heard over the years, and certainly I have echoed these comments, it's not about us, and it never will be. Except the only way it's about us is, are we following God? Verse 2 continues, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? Again, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, clearly, our minds must change in order for us to be acceptable to God. We cannot hang on to what we must let go of. Let it go. Let it go. You're really not going to like me at the end of this, are you? It's going to be in your head. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So how are you doing with that? In my case, how am I doing? God wants each one of us to become a member of His family forever. He wants the Cherokee Indian, the Irishman, the Arab, the Filipino, white, brown, black, man, woman, all of us to be a part of His family. But in order to become a part of His family, we must first stop thinking so highly of ourselves. And this will be true in the future of our politicians, our teachers, our unconverted family members, and anyone and everyone else who hasn't been called yet today. What a blessing it will be to all be together in the family of God. Verse 9, continuing here in chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. There's so much hypocrisy in the world today. But again, it comes back down to us. What about our own lives? Can't do anything about others. But we must do something about our own lives. Where's the hypocrisy in my life for me? God sees all. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. It's important we look into our lives diligently, asking God to help us see wherever we've been hypocritical in our thoughts or actions, where we see these things, we are to change because we are to learn to hate what is evil and how to draw up close to what is of God. I was thinking about even this concept. I've thought about this multiple times throughout the years. In what ways, for example, have I really reached the point where I despise or hate evil? And I'll give you a simple example that comes to mind for me. What's acceptable for me to view on television or movies or in media or on the computer? Is everything I view something God would be pleased with? Or is there certain evil that I'm still allowing myself to watch? Because I don't see it as evil in the way He does. And to me, that's a simple example for me to kind of give myself a question and check. Where am I on this? Satan's clever. He knows what appeals to us. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another, with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Consider this passage in light of different groups today. White supremacists don't think like that, do they? What we just read there in verse 10. They don't think like that. But then neither do those who preach or espouse black power. When reading this verse, I can't help but think about what Jesus Christ told James and John when they tried to secure seats on either side of Jesus Christ. To sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to give, he said, but it's for those that has been prepared for by my Father. Once again, it's not about us. Rather, it's about submitting to God and pursuing His will. If I were to ask you what you are most thankful for, what would your answer be? What I hope we are most thankful for over anything else is that God is opening up His family to each of us. No matter our background, no matter our life circumstances. Because He wants every human being to ultimately be in His family. You know, being well-to-do, being educated, being a certain nationality or a certain skin color may be something that many people deem as important to thank God for. Fellow family members, we need to be thankful for God's calling while asking Him to help us let go of our own ideas and any areas of pride. So let's get back to the question. What ideas are we hanging on to that are not of God? I'm going to give you just a short list today in the remaining time that I have with you, and you can certainly take this and build on it on your own. A possible list of areas that we may need to let go. Number one, politics, right or left. Politics. Truth be told, it's quite difficult today to actually get news. Instead, what's most often made available to us are opinion pieces. The left talking about the right talking about the left, and how wrong they each are. Does God really want us focused on that? Do you feel He believes we are being righteous when we pass along the rhetoric from our favorite news network? I realize some of what we hear can frustrate us. But does that mean we should hang on to it? Isn't He, God, much more interested in how much we have transformed from the old man or woman into the new? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. I will say, I recognize, unlike many others, obviously, I am frustrated when I hear certain things. And when you listen to things, as I think I've shared with you before, the first time I remember snapping back at the radio when I was in the car by myself at something I heard was something along the lines of this, I can't believe you believe that, as I said out loud in the car to myself, to the radio. So my frustration sometimes would not be anything that would be uncommon, I would think, to many others as well. But I can choose to allow that to affect me negatively, or I can say I choose to be focused elsewhere. You know, I don't want to take the We need to be aware and alert to news events to the point that, that begins to affect my attitude and my frame of mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning of verse 15. What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? Verse 17. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. When we were called into this way of life, we had to learn where and how God wanted us to separate from sin. The truth is that we cannot pack up and go someplace right now where there is no sin. We take ourselves everywhere. We cannot leave this world at this time. However, we can come out of this world by making sure that we don't subscribe to or accept wrong behavior, such as accepting something we shouldn't because the ends justify the means. That thinking most definitely is not of God. And this brings me to point number two, where we might need to let go. Justifying wrong behavior. Now you might be thinking, well, that's obvious. Well, if we take time to stop and think about our thought process, where have we justified things that we should not? Because of how we feel or because of our frustrations or whatever it might happen to be. How many times have you caught yourself justifying wrong behavior? An example of this would be what I brought up at the outset of the message. Well, you know, I wasn't really lying. I just came up with a little story so that he wouldn't realize that I was throwing him a surprise party. Well, if we had to lie to do that, is that not still a lie? It sounds acceptable until you think about it from God's standpoint. Well, I wasn't really trying to, but if I told him this, he would have known. Okay, surprise ruined, but that's probably not the worst thing. We have to deceive someone no matter the reasoning. Is that something God will be pleased with? Now look, I'm not saying surprise parties are at all wrong. They're not. Instead, I'm saying we need to be careful in how we go about it so that we aren't being dishonest in any way. Well, we're all going to meet at the store here, and I'm going to tell him that we're going over here because I need some tool or I need something. And he enjoys shopping for tools, so he'll never suspect that we're all going to meet him there in the store and surprise him. Just think about what we're saying and the thought process is all I'm asking. Don't ever allow yourself to believe God would be okay with it. Well, just this one time, because fill in the blank. This would be another case of us concluding in our minds that the ends justify the means. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. First Peter 1, and beginning in verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. What a powerful passage. Without question, the bar is set high for a true Christian, isn't it? Be holy. Wow. Again, this can't help but cause us to give serious thought to what it is that we might need to let go of. At least it does for me. You and I must figure out what ideas we have that really are not of God and let them go. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, and let's go to the Sermon on the Mount here. And take a look beginning in verse 43. This is a section of Scripture that should be very familiar to us. Matthew 5, the words of Jesus Christ, of course, in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This again recites the standard that God holds us to. The term for perfect here is mature or complete. So you and I are to become spiritually mature rather than holding on to our own ideas or philosophies that we become comfortable, have become comfortable with previous to our conversion. In order to drive this home a little more, let's take a moment to consider how God thinks as opposed to us. Why do this? Because this is what can help us see how to change our thinking. Isaiah 55, which in turn, by the way, can help us recognize what we need to let go of. Isaiah chapter 55, and let's take a look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Okay, most of us are familiar with this. So, how does He, God, think differently? You know, you and I can read this and say, well, we know God thinks differently than us. But if we don't go beyond that, the next logical question in my mind is, well, how does He think differently? What is it that I need to learn from what it is He's sharing with me that will impact then my thoughts so that I can have thought more like He does? 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. Let's take a look beginning in verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm going to share with you a few things that I believe, at least four things here, that God wants us to see and understand from this. Number one, He really wants us to become a part of His family. Now that's very clear from what we just read right here. Number two, His view of time is considerably different than ours. Now, why am I going through this? Because I think we also need to be encouraged. Not only do we want to be prodded here, we need to be encouraged about the fact that He is patient with us so long as we are choosing to walk in a particular direction. He's also merciful. Thirdly, He wants us to understand patience. And the last one I want to share is something very important, I believe, for us, and that is that He thinks big picture. Far beyond the physical presence that we exist in currently here. One of the things that I think is a big challenge for we human beings is to think big picture. You may even have a job that requires you to think details. And it's not that details are not important. I don't mean to imply that at all. But if through life we just kind of get into what's going on here and here and here, and we lose sight of this right here, instead of this is the focus, instead of this, what is the overall problem with that in your mind? Can you see a problem? Part of the problem that so many people have today in making decisions is that they don't look down the road far enough to see where that decision will ultimately lead. There's a reason that so many young people, for example, are enamored with this idea of socialism right now. Well, of course, if they could go to free college and, you know, after all these multi-billionaires, they don't need all that much money. Let's just equally distribute it out. This sounds good. Not that that would happen, mind you. It doesn't work that way. There's no understanding for thinking down the road and where it ultimately leads, and in reality, what even the history lessons have been. It's very important that our thought process is bird's eye view, saying, this is why God thinks and operates the way He does and why He wants me to do the same in my life. So that I don't continue to go down, because my thinking is down here like this, and I don't realize, you know, what's right there that I keep bumping into and wondering why I'm bumping into that, because I'm not up here looking at the bigger view. Well, that's nice and soft, by the way. So based on this, what can we learn from what needs to change in our thinking? Well, for one, he wants us focused on the future, not the past. It's not that the past isn't important, and there are lessons we must learn from the past, or we're, as the saying goes, we're doomed to repeat the same errors if we don't read and know our history. But where does he really want us focused? What's coming? The lifetime yet ahead. Well, if he wants us focused on the future, not the past, that alters our thinking tremendously, doesn't it? Suddenly we become a lot more interested in and conscientious about what it takes to please God, and in turn we lose interest in what the world offers. We may choose to learn from history, but we are interested in moving well beyond it. You know, another idea we might need to let go of, this is number three if you're taking numbers on this, is don't twist Scripture. Don't twist Scripture. I brought up an example of this as well at the beginning of the message. Well, we're told in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that we aren't to be unequally yoked or keep company with unbelievers or even eat with them, so we should not fellowship or gather together with our physical family. That may be another church fellowship. There are actually people out there that teach that and promote that. And there are people who follow organizations or individuals like that who have subscribed and bought into that thought process. That is twisting Scripture. And sadly, there are those, like I say, who do that. The truth is that we are commanded to love one another as Christ loved us. So it would be a rare case that we would not eat with someone. Having said that, when would we not eat with someone? Well, let's actually turn to the Scripture that references this. 1 Corinthians 5. And keep in mind the context here is the Apostle Paul is talking about sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 5. And other sin leading up to what we are about to read here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let's begin in verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reveler or drunkard or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. In other words, they should be dealing with this. They should be asked not to attend church, for example, if these are issues that have been brought up and are clear and obvious. They were not to coexist within the church. You go to God, you encourage them, you ask them to repent, you give them the opportunity to try to get some things turned around, and you pray about it with them. And then when they change their behavior, they're able to come back. But this does not mean, well, I'm part of some very elect, and you're just a part of the elect, so therefore we can't eat together. Which, by the way, there is no very elect. There's either elect or not. Again, I say that not to be trying to create problems for people, but to say that this is the point. What is it that we have hung on to that we may need to let go of that really isn't of God? Again, keep in mind the context here. When someone says they're told by someone they can't talk to or eat with you because you're a brother in that you keep the Sabbath and holy days, etc., but you aren't the very elect, we're twisting Scripture. Let's hang on to an idea of man, not of God. Again, sadly, many are hanging on to something that is not of God. They have simply twisted or misinterpreted Scripture. If I recall correctly, I think it's 2 Peter 1 and verse 20 that tells us not to do this, not to misinterpret or twist prophecy of Scripture. Number four, another area in which we may need to consider the need to let go or let it go is thinking we are more than we are. Thinking we are more than we are. Now, I would say this is at the root of why any of us would be unwilling to let something go. Because we fail to recognize how much credit we give ourselves for what we feel we know. In short, our vanity keeps us from being willing to let go of what needs to be removed from our thoughts and our feelings. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Look at the first phrase. Let no one deceive himself. Well, you know as well as I do. Sounds good, and we may know it. But sometimes it's not so easy to keep from having that happen. If we hang on to something that God doesn't want us to hang on to, we are deceiving ourselves. There are a number of places in Scripture reminding us or telling us not to deceive self. And here we see this phrase again. I hope that each of us appreciates that it is all too easy for any of us to do this. Believe we are something that we are not, or believe we are something that we are. Self-deception is one of the most common problems of mankind. A true Christian must be asking God regularly to help him or her with that and to make it clear that we need what we need to see about ourselves. Continuing in verse 18, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. In other words, if we are to become wise in the spiritual sense, we must first learn and be convinced of our inherent weaknesses within the flesh. Our human tendencies and human nature, and see the need to change and follow what God teaches. We must recognize what worldly wisdom is and choose to give it up. Simply put, we cannot be spiritually wise any other way. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. What is it that we need to let go of that we're just simply being too arrogant about? I don't know for each of us. I just know that these are questions I need to be asking myself. If I'm to be all that God wants me to be, I've got to let go of things that aren't of him. There's no question that we will continue to hang on to what we shouldn't in our thinking, and we won't even recognize it unless we spend time each week thinking about this and choosing to change it. You can't just, here we are coming into now the weeks leading into Passover. And the next time I'm with you, I will be giving a very Passover-driven and oriented message. So in many ways, you could say, well, our minds right now need to be in preparation for that, no doubt. What is it that we're continuing to hang on to in our thinking that we shouldn't? Titus chapter 3. What do we need to change? Titus 3. Here in Titus chapter 3, I'd like to begin in verse 9. Avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject the divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So if you notice, by the way, there was first a desire to try to help out and reach, but it's saying after the first and second admonition, reject them. You got to move on. Sometimes I think people try to be even more forgiving than God in the sense that, well, God would really want me to be patient and work with and so on. I agree. Up to a point. When a person continues to decide to do something, participate in something that is a direct violation of God's law, that is sin, how long do you believe God wants us to continue to try to help them see the light and make sure that we stay close to and so on, versus I've tried, I've worked at this, now I must put it in God's hands, and I must make sure that I'm not impacted by this negatively. There's right lines to walk. In a case like this, be patient, be merciful, but understand that the most loving thing is to actually leave it in God's hands after a certain point and ask him to help them. That's much more loving than I continue to be around and it's beginning to now impact and affect me and my thought process. That's hard for a lot of people to understand, I think, especially when we're younger, because it seems cold and harsh to some. It's not. There are things that are bigger than us that we can't fix. So in Titus 3, beginning in verse 9, we read, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, and so on. Reject a divisive man, verse 11, know that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Let me just ask, how many conversations have you watched on the news channels that's been nothing more than a foolish dispute? If that's the case, why would I want to bring that to others? Would you believe what I saw on such and such? Well, if it's a foolish dispute, why bring it somewhere else? How about our conversations in general? Are we seeking to learn and grow, or are we quick to want to share what we feel we know with others? How much pride or vanity do you feel you convey to others? Fellow family members, it's important that each of us really consider what this is telling us here. We may not be convinced that we think we are more than we are until we ask God to help us see if that's the case, or until we take time to meditate on it. There's a lot of knowledge out there. There are many things that we can read and become educated in. But the most important education we can be given is the calling from God that we choose to respond to. When we come to realize that we truly are nothing apart from God, it becomes so much easier to let go of what we may need to let go of. As I prepare to close, I'd first like to turn to James chapter 4. James 4. James 4, and I'd like to begin in verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. So none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. Verse 14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The truth is that our time on this earth is quite short. Every time I attend another funeral, I'm reminded of that fact once again. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. It cannot be overstated that we are all here because God gave us life, and He is looking for us, in us, an attitude and frame of mind that pursues God's will. Apart from God's Holy Spirit, we are nothing. Certainly nothing to brag about by any means. Verse 16, as we continue here in chapter 4, but now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. When our politicians boast, or our professors boast, or our news outlets boast, or our families boast, or we boast, all we are observing or doing is arrogance. Let it go. Verse 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin. You and I have been richly blessed, so blessed, to know the truth. I believe you value it, and that's why you're sitting in a seat here today. It's important to you. Hopefully you're passionate about this to the point that you say, I do want to let go of whatever I should not be hanging on to. Of all people on this earth, we know better. In fact, if we don't choose to think and live differently, meaning to a higher standard, then we are sinning. As we already saw today, we have been called to a higher standard. It doesn't matter what others do or say or teach you and me. God's called out. His first fruits must lead by example and let go of our own ideas. Let it go. Let it go. We must not justify wrong behavior. We must be above parroting back things that have nothing to do with God and what He's all about and where He wants us to go. We must stop and probe deeply into our own thoughts to make sure we're not hanging on to something that's holding us back spiritually. What an unbelievable blessing it is to be called out of this world and into the truth of God. But it means very little if we refuse to let go of our own treasured ideas that really aren't of God. So hang on or let go. What do you choose?